Hallelujah. You know, this was the letter to the tough class. You right? You remember that? I mean, all kinds of... I'm not in charge. Amen. Yeah, this was the letter to the bad class, if you remember. If you've ever read that before. Now, I'm just not saying that's y'all. I'm just saying this is what this was. But one of the most important things about Corinthians is that it begins to teach people, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, begins to teach how to distinguish between the old kingdom or the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Just like we mentioned earlier, is that you no longer, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we no longer look at anyone after the flesh. Now, what that actually means is, first of all, it talks about we're not looking at other people after the flesh, right? In other words, we used to look at people like that, but we don't look at them. In fact, we even looked at Jesus like that. You remember how all excited people were when Jesus would show up? And when Jesus went up in the clouds, what did the angels do? They were kind of rebuked the disciples for kind of standing there like this. What are y'all doing? We never saw that before. We never saw anybody go up in the clouds before. So he said, get used to it. Things like this are going to be happening. Things like this are going to be taking place. Things you've never seen before are going to be taking place. So he's distinguishing now. He's getting you to learn how to distinguish between this world and the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus said when he began to preach, what? The kingdom of heaven has arrived. Amen? He said, you know, listen up. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's near. It has now arrived since I'm on the scene. And so the kingdom of heaven, even though the sacrifice for sin and the separation of the veil had not yet happened in that 3.5 year period before Jesus' death and resurrection, the kingdom of heaven, the seminary had already arrived. That the instruction in what the kingdom of God is had already arrived. When Jesus began to teach them on the Sermon on the Mount, he began to talk to the Jews about their Father. Or what? About their Father. Not God, not Yahweh, but your Father in heaven. If you pray in your closet secretly, your Father in heaven will reward you openly. He talked about how it's your Father, it's the Father himself who loves you. Jesus talked about God as his Father and then related that same fatherhood to you. So no longer are you a God, worshiping God in fear, but you're worshiping God in confidence because he loves you. Here, that's what he's beginning to do. Now, of course, with these Corinthians, they're pagans. They start out as pagans. They start out not knowing anything. And yeah, I always wondered about that. Is that the Jews at least had some kind of a foundation for God, right? I mean, God had already given them some kind of a foundation and revelation through the law, through the scriptures. And, you know, then you show up in Athens, you know, and they're worshiping Zeus and Hera and those cats. And they really don't have a clue, except for the fact that God showed it to them, that there is a God to be worshipped. How many know everybody knows that? Romans 1 tells you, every man knows he's without excuse because God in creation has showed it to them. So anybody you talk to who claims to be an atheist is a liar because God's already showed it to them. I'm serious. They're just lying because they're afraid. They're afraid they hadn't done enough. Basically, they're just a religious person. Most atheists are going to be just religious people who are afraid of God, so they want to just close their eyes and bury their head in the sand and believe that there is no God because it's easier. Because otherwise you're afraid. You're afraid you have done something wrong. You have not done enough. But here we have the Corinthians who are buried in this stuff. And Paul is beginning to share with them and to teach them it's not about eye for an eye. It's not about doing for yourself. It's what the living God has done has come in and transformed you into his image. There is a living God. In the book of Acts chapter 20, in Athens, Greece, when Paul came in there and saw the tomb to the unknown God. You know what he said? I know the guy. Maybe it was chapter 17. I'm not thinking. You remember that story, though? He said, so he came into the, Athens was, you know, where all the temples were, you know, in the, for the, all the Greek gods. So he comes in there and says, oh, I see you have a temple to the unknown God. Well, I know him. Because they would have a temple to the unknown God just in case that they missed one. You know, just in case they missed one, they would be able to say, oh, no, yours is over. If he showed up, they'd say, oh, yours is over here. What was your name again? And they'd put his name on it. But he has a, he says, I know the guy. I know this unknown God. And he begins to relate to them the God of heaven who created the entire creation, put breath on the inside of man. And that's how he begins to relate to a people who have had no God or who have only had gods that they made with their hands. Gods that they made out of birds or out of fish or out of, you know, all these gods that they would create, you know, to try to appease anybody that they had made mad. But Paul is opening the door to say there was a God who created you, who loved you from the foundation of the world. And he's the one who put breath in you. And he's the one who does not have any need of your strength, need of your help, need of your sacrifices. He has no need of anything from you, but he provides and supplies everything to you. That's how you begin to talk to somebody who's never known God before. Amen? That's how you begin to approach somebody who's never known God before. Is not to try to approach them with the law or try to approach them with how they should be good, you know. But what you do is you approach them with the love of God who created the entire universe. That's who this book is addressed to, bypassing all of the law, all of the things that, you know, we typically as Christians try to put on unbelievers. Anybody? Especially if you've been raised in the church, that's pretty much what you do. You want to put law on everybody first and then get them saved somehow or another. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that kind of in your mind? Is you kind of want to get people to straighten up first so they can get saved? I mean, that's how I thought of it. You know, I had to figure out a way to get somebody to behave themselves so that they could get saved. Otherwise, you know, they're in trouble. But no, God said he absolutely loves everyone and desires that none perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what these books are about. In fact, you think of it, really, most of the books, most of the epistles are to churches in cities that have traditionally been pagan, even though they have a synagogue. The bulk of the cities are pagan. Philippi and Thessalonica and Ephesus and the Colossians and Corinth. So all of these letters are written to churches in predominantly Gentile areas, and that's where Paul was primarily a minister to. So exciting things, because God really came for you. Even though you're now a Christian and you were raised in a Christian society, you came from the people that actually God was intending the Jews to reach. Because the Jews were to be what? A light to the Gentiles. Thank you, David. A light to the Gentiles. A light to the nations, right? And that's who we're praying for. That the gospel of the kingdom would be preached to every nation, to every creature in every nation, and then would the end come. Okay. Now, I'm going to just begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So that's who the letter's from. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's raising this people up, this people of God, this church of God in this pagan nation, raising them up in exactly what we've discussed this morning and been talking about all morning, which is the blessing of God, the favor of God, the love of God upon you. And to have a people who have now recognized this and begin to live in it and walk in it, rather than living with one foot in this kingdom and one foot in the other kingdom. Huh? Everybody kind of with me? Because you're living with one foot in one kingdom and foot in the other. And granted, if you're our society is really categorized and what do you call it? Compartmentalized. Because we have work, we have home, we have church, and we might as well have three feet, We could have, one for home, one for church, because a lot of folks, just home and church is two different things. We got church, and we got home, then we got work. Work's a whole different thing, It's kind of like don't mess church with politics. Excuse me? I don't think you can do that. You want to keep all of your items separate so nobody knows. You're living three different lives, or four, or five, and you don't want anybody to know what's going on. Huh? Don't look at me like that. You know it's true. Is that you've got all these lives, it's in your mind at least, you've got all these lives going on. You say, God, get rid of them all. Just make me one. Just one man. I want to be one man. Just one. Amen? In Christ Jesus. I have no other life, no other agenda. Amen? So we'll talk about that here in a minute too. So he's opening. So if you read that first section again, if you'll go home and read that again, and just meditate on that thing, is that this is what God is providing. This is what he is providing for you as a believer in Christ. This is what it is when you walk in the kingdom of God and live in the kingdom of God and what he is providing for me. Verse 9, God is faithful. Everybody say that. Oh, see, you could live with that and we just shut the book, right? God is faithful. He's not faithless. He hadn't forgot about me. He hadn't forgot about you.
Well, I think he forgot about me.
No, God didn't forget about you. He knows exactly. He's got you exactly on the agenda. He's got a ticket for you. Amen? He hadn't forgot about you. He knows exactly what's happening. God is faithful. By him, you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that I've received reports, that there are contentions among you. There are arguments among you. There are disagreements among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm a Paul. And the other one says, I'm come from Apollos' teaching. And I am of Cephas, that's Peter. And I'm of Christ. Well, you guys are all of those guys. I'm of Jesus. Is Christ divided? Or was Paul crucified for you? I mean, you're going to say, don't put me in that book. Don't put me in your little group. Was I crucified for you? No. I thank my God that I baptized, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized people in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus besides. I don't know if I baptized anybody else. For listen now. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Interesting thing. Not with words of wisdom. He's discussing, talking about man's just really cool words and really an eloquent way of getting people. It's what they called rhetoric, especially in the 17th and 18th centuries. They called it rhetoric, which is the how to persuade. It'd be like speech and debate today. It's how to persuade and how to persuade someone to your way of thinking. Christ Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words or great oratory or the great ability to talk you into something by my expertise. Otherwise, the cross of Christ would have been of no effect. If I had won you by my words, the cross would be of no effect. It's either the cross or it's me. Which one is it? Which one wins you to Christ? Great preaching or the preaching of the gospel itself? The word of God, the mystery of the gospel itself, which we'll let him explain. Lest the cross of Christ should have no power in it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In other words, those who are not in the kingdom of God, do not know the kingdom of God, for the initial response to the gospel is, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. That is crazy. You know, how many of you, the first time you ever heard the gospel, it was like, uh-uh. What are you kidding me? That's just weird. I mean, how in the world would that work? But see, God began to move. God began to move because the gospel is the power of God. So once you hear it, it begins to, it's a seed. And once you hear it, it begins to, it's designed for this soil. The word of God, the gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ crucified, risen again, is a seed of the word of God that brings forth fruit. It's designed for your soil, your seed. You know, they've got specific now, all these genetically engineered seeds. God genetically engineered his seed for you. Amen? And that word of God comes and gets on the inside of you, and you can't, it's kind of like you can't get rid of it. You know, it all of a sudden was planted in you, and now it begins to grow, and you don't know what's going to happen next because it keeps coming back to you. Anybody ever had that with the word of God? And it's not, I'm not talking about guilt. I'm not talking about being on top of you to do something. I'm saying you have no understanding of how God can relate to his people and relate to his creation, because your vantage point and your understanding is all based on what you know and what you can touch and what you can feel and what you can see. So everything that God tells you is from outside your realm of experience. Huh? Everything God tells you is from outside your ability to have anything to relate it to or to connect to it. So it is by faith alone that we are saved. Because God tells us something that has to take place because we could not know it by our understanding. It has to be by revelation. It has to be by somebody showing up and telling me that something is different than I ever knew. And it was Jesus Christ coming from the Father in the fullness of time to declare to me the love of God and my Creator. Verse 24, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. Who's that? Those who are invested in this world. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. Those are all talking about those who are fully invested in this world. In other words, this world is the measure of all things, where man is the measure of all things. Not many of those make it. Not many of those are called because they are convinced that this is all there is. This is what the creation consists of. But he says, not many of those, you'll find that not many of those have received the Lord. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. and the base things of the world, those are things which are despised, has God chosen, and things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you, of Him, of the Father, are you in Jesus Christ, who is of God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus Christ, listen again, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, by God, God took Jesus and He made Him unto us by introducing Him into this world in a human body, and He made unto us these things. He caused us to be a gift to us of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. So Jesus Christ is this gift to us, what? Through the power of the gospel. Through the power of the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of God related and imparted to us by Him, through Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, continually. Now, look back at those four things again. So Jesus Christ is, by God, is made unto us these four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So, all of those things are taking place in me right now. Sanctification, primarily, takes place after you've been born again. Yeah. Sanctification takes place primarily after you have been born again. So all of these things, wisdom is being imparted to you as a gift of God in a daily fashion, so that not only you begin to learn how to walk in grace, but you begin to learn how to share that same gospel and that same grace with somebody else. So, again, what we're talking about today is the transformation of a believer from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son while still living in this body. Amen? So this is who you are, this is what you are, and you have an expectation that every day you're being transformed and changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we're looking into the law of liberty and we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. We change from faith to faith. Isaiah says that the word of God was unto me line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So it's changing. I'm being changed little by little into the image of Jesus Christ. It will not be perfected until I am in with Him, until He comes for me, but I'm being transformed. Romans 12:2 said, be ye transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, God is working on the inside of you daily to transform you as you're, like we said this morning, rejoicing. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, whether or not you feel like it or not. You know, you tell your feelings to quiet down. They don't get to run things. They don't get to run the show. Amen. It's a good idea that your feelings don't run the show. Amen. Anybody ever notice that? I mean, some of you more than others. Amen. It's a good thing that my feelings don't run the show, because I might say something that is not helpful. Kelly and her thing, you know, she's going to go up and slap that. Well, this is preaching license. You know, you kind of just say things. You know, I don't know what she said, but I'll just say it my way. She was some lady upstairs just kind of making all kinds of racket for days, for months. See, for weeks. And she's going to go up there and just have her way with her. But the Holy Spirit said, and then one day she's down there in the down there at the front step, and what was she doing?
She was weeping.
She was crying. So she was about to go up a few days before. She was about to go let her have it. But then the Holy Spirit used her to go deliver her from the enemy, get her born again, get her delivered and set free, instead of yelling at her for being obnoxious. Liked to bring to naught the thing, to nothing the things that are. All right, now I'm going to read this again. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 30, but of Him, the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who of the Father is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not in his accomplishments, not in the things that are great, but the things that are of the Lord. All right. Now we're going to just keep reading. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, chapter 2, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, I'm just going to know the crazy stuff. I'm not going to know anything that I can discuss with you how many angels fit on the head of a pin, you know, some kind of thing that people would kind of get into and, you know, try to sort out, you know, spiritual truths. I've chosen not to know anything among you except that which is entirely foolishness to the flesh, something which will just totally drive a division between the world and the kingdom of heaven. What? Is I have chosen to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech was no good, was not with enticing words of wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That is, we speak wisdom among you who are mature in the Lord. Yet not the wisdom of, you're not, the wisdom that we're speaking of is not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. In other words, those of you who have been in this thing a while, you are mature in the Lord. You've believed and you've followed after those things which we have instructed. Now listen to this. We speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, maybe the colleges and universities, the best knowledge, that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Everybody say before the world. Okay, watch this now. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I've always, when I came to this, that particular scripture, it has, most commentaries are set that as, well, if the Jewish leaders had known, or if the big shots of the day had known who this guy was sent from God, they wouldn't have crucified him. What? Are you kidding me? They would have crucified him all the more. Have you ever read Psalms chapter 2? Why do the heathen rage? Why do they gather themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed? You're trying to tell me the princes of this world would have, if we'd only known you were Jesus, we would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said no. He says here that when was this decision made? Before the world, he said, had the princes of the world, who's the prince of the power of the air? Who? Go ahead, Satan. Satan, the devil. Come on, people. Satan, the devil. Who is the prince of the power of the air? The Satan and the enemy. He said, these are the princes. that did not, that had no clue. Look, if we can just kill Jesus, we'll kill God's guy and then we'll be in charge. Had they known what was going to happen, is that was the plan all along. The plan all along, go ahead, kill him, and he'll rise again and destroy you. Did they not read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Is the serpent shall bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman shall crush his head. Apparently, they didn't quite get that because it was a mystery. Because it was a mystery. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But, everybody say but, God has revealed them to us. So many people stop at that first verse. Well, you can't know what God's got in store. Well, read the next verse. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So yeah, your mind and your wisdom cannot know. But God has revealed these things. What God has prepared for them that love Him is to reveal those things to you by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows... Now, this is going to make a distinction between you... It moves on for to you understanding and having a distinction and division in your own mind as to what the wisdom of God is and the wisdom of your own thinking. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So God knows God's stuff and man knows his stuff. You know what's on the inside of you. God knows what's on the inside of him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. This is you as a believer. But the Spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So you have received the Spirit so that you might know the things that are freely given to you by God. Again, same thing we read in verse 10. The revelation being revealed to you. Which things we also speak. Paul is talking about him declaring these things from the front of the church just like I'm doing. Which things we also speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, all of that to say that this wisdom of the kingdom of God, which is foolishness to the world, also comes in and has to make a distinction in your own mind. It has to make itself distinct from the wisdom that is your brain that says, well, I know how that works. I know how to turn a screw righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. You know, I know how things works. The bottom line is, you don't know how things work. You don't have any understanding of how things work. Things don't work the way you think they work. Amen? Just know that you don't know everything. On one level, yeah, okay, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, that's kind of... You ever run into one that doesn't work that way? I have. They mess you up. Square screws and round holes. I mean, just all kinds of things. You know, people do things just to mess with you, and the devil does that too. He's got you taught one way, and all of a sudden, it ain't that way. But I want you to know this, is that you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. The living God, the Spirit, is changing you, redeeming you, sanctifying you, giving you wisdom, giving you that wisdom. Amen? This is what's happening. And how does it come? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It's distinguishing itself from what everything that you know in the world. That's what these Corinthians, that's what he's doing for these Corinthians, and that's what he's doing for these Americans. Amen. Glory to God. He's changing you, these Americans. He's changing their brains. He's changing their minds. because they need their minds changed, because they think that they have made it. They have arrived. You have not arrived. You will never arrive. You are in Christ Jesus, in the kingdom of heaven. Now you're comparing now spiritual things with spiritual, not spiritual things with fleshly, and trying to make them jive. Hope you're following me. Here's the crux of the issue. Is God is making you like Him. He is transferring you out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son while you're still in this body. Doesn't mean now that you're not going to get the body changed till later. Right? But right now you're getting everything else changed. Your mind is being renewed. You're being brainwashed, glory to God. You need your brain washed. Washed, dried, styled. Amen. The natural man receives not the kings of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. You ever thought that? See, most of half the time the kingdom, the church is looking at the Word of God going, well, it can't mean that. That just doesn't make any sense. Well, that ought to be your first clue. If it doesn't make any sense, let's look at it again and ask God to reveal it to me. You know, God, it just don't make any sense to my pea brain. Well, good. Well, let's have a talk about it. You just come in here and sit down and let me talk to you about it. And see, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to transform and change you. Amen? And He's doing that every day. What was that last verse? I want to read that again. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. All right? Can you do that? Anybody know how to read? All right. Okay, look, especially that verse 30 of chapter 1. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made to us, what? Righteousness, or wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that's what the power of God is beginning to accomplish in me. All right? That's what He's doing every day, every day, every day. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, God's good. God is good. His mercy endureth forever. He's having a good time. I hope you are. Amen. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. Say it. God is good. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. We've got some guys who are going to...